Hey, how you doing? This is Pastor Jay. I'm so excited that you've decided to come to this section of our website, our recent sermon section, and actually select this sermon, Reset My Passion. Man, this was an amazing message. As we looked at passion, it is passion that drives you to do great things. It is passion that makes that scientist go to the lab every day looking for a cure for cancer. It is passion that makes an athlete stretch and give everything in his body to win a championship. It is passion, man, because without passion, life really is boring. It's mundane and it's really sometimes not even worth living. This message identifies the seven passion killers, those things that every morning have the potential to take away your passion. But this message also helps you reset your passion if you've gotten to that point where, you know, you look within yourself and you're ready to make that decision to get back in position, to get back pursuing the thing that you know that you were created to do. This is the message for you. I honestly believe that this message, after you hear it, it's going to light a fire under you after it, as it has for so many. And it's going to propel you into your greatest place. I'm thankful that you're here today. We would love to personally meet you, so I invite you to worship with us either at TWC North or TWC South, and stay connected to this website, twcforme.org, for more information about what's going on at the Word Church. All right, we're going into our message already in progress. God bless you.
Reset. Today we're talking about resetting my passion. Now, typically when I do my word series, I build up and we just go for broke on that last message. But today I wanted to talk a little bit because as I identified on the South Side, that a lot of times we use church, and church either becomes our adrenaline shot or our anesthesia. So church either is for us to get a shot of adrenaline that pushes me to run past what I'm going through, or I want it to be my anesthesia where it numbs me so much I don't even know what's going on. But we typically don't come to church to get instructions of what to do with what we're going through. And if you know, like I know, if you've been under any type of anesthesia, had to have any type of surgery, you're out while they're performing it. But when you come back, you feel everywhere they were. So you can get something that's going to numb you. But rather than giving you something that's going to numb you, I want to give you something that's going to propel you. So today I'm just going to teach. I'm just going to talk. I'm not going to scream at you. I'm not going to holler. Just want to talk. Reset my passion. Why passion, Pastor Jay? Passion, because Webster defines passion as a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. A strong feeling that causes you to act. Once again, a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. A strong feeling that causes you to act. Passion is the motivation behind all great art, all great music, all great literature. It's the driving force behind all great drama, all architecture. It is passion. Passion makes things great. Passion is what motivates armies to leave out of their barracks knowing that they may not come back, giving their life for a country. Passion is what enables scientists to continue to go into the lab every day looking for a cure to cancer or to HIV. Passion is what equips athletes to win the championship. I really believe that is the difference between the Cavs winning versus, amen. the Cavs winning versus the Warriors winning. It was passion. It was passion. I talked about this on Wednesday night, man. LeBron James started to talk, and they interviewed him, and they asked him what was the difference between him in Game 5 versus him in Game 7, and he said something clicked. He went back. He watched tape, and he looked at himself. He said he was not looking at what Golden State was doing. He was looking at himself, and he saw within himself that somebody else had started to dictate how he was supposed to play his game. So he said, I was going for broke. That is what passion looked like. For you to be beat, when LeBron James run down the court and he blocks your shot on the backboard, you beat him. You beat him. But passion in him tells him to get everything in him to run as fast as he can, to jump as high as he can, to ensure that you don't win. And he comes from behind you and block what you thought was a for sure point. But oftentimes, when I saw him block Steph, when I saw him block Andre Iguodala, they went up lazy. They didn't have any passion when they went up. They went up thinking that they already had it. But somebody behind them had more passion than they had. So that's a word really for somebody, if you catch that. Somebody may be in front of you, but the passion that you have, you may be behind them right now. But if you keep moving with the passion that you have and keep steady increasing, you'll get to them and you'll knock out of their hand what they thought was theirs. But you so cold with it, you're not going to knock it out of bounds. You're taking it from them and going back in the other direction, and you're going to score because you have passion. Passion is what sustains you. Passion is what keeps you going. Passion is what makes you go after that vision with no money, with no connects, with no business cards. Passion makes you push. Passion turns the impossible into possible. Without passion, you have a real boring life. Just get up in the morning, go on the clock in. Really don't want to be here. You done told everybody on Facebook you don't want to be there. You can't wait to clock out. But when you clock out, you don't even have nothing to do. You ready to leave work to sit in traffic for 2 hours just to get home to do nothing. God wants us to live a passionate life. Look at this quote from Ben Hobbs. He wrote this in the Reader's Digest. Passion. Passion is waking up in the morning, wherever you are, however old, however young, and bounding out of bed because you know there is something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that you are good at, something that's bigger than you are, and you can hardly wait to get at it again. It's something you'd rather be doing more than anything else in the whole world. You wouldn't give it up for money. It means more to you than money. And hopefully it's something that makes the world a better place and it lasts for eternity. This is what passion is. I can't tell you the last time that I had to set an alarm to wake me up. I cannot. I cannot tell you the last time that I overslept for a meeting. I cannot, because I wake up in the morning. I don't care how late it is, I go to bed at night. I'm jumping up in the morning at the same time because my passion pushes me. And my passion is not predicated upon somebody pushing my buttons. My passion is not predicated upon somebody micromanaging me. My passion is not based on me having to meet somebody else's deadline, because I set deadlines for myself. Passion pushes me. Passion makes me sacrifice. Passion makes me go. Passion makes me give. But also, passion will make you cry. If you don't know about passion, you don't. To me, basically, I said this at the South Side. It's two reasons why life is worth living: vision and passion. That's the only reason life is worth living. Vision and passion. The scripture said, without a vision, the people perish. So if I don't have a vision, if I don't have something in front of me, I might as well die. But if I don't have passion about anything, I am just taking up space. I'm just breathing. I'm taking up God's space. I'm taking up space on his green earth. I'm sucking up air that somebody else could have. Somebody would love to have your air. Somebody died and they were not able to fulfill their God-given and dream, and you have space and opportunity now. And the only thing you're concerned with is being Instagram famous for real. People dying, and they're waiting on your idea. They're waiting on you to push it. They're waiting on you to be great, and they cannot have what they need until you step out of your comfort zone. But when you don't have passion, you will have jealousy. When you don't have passion, you will have excuses. When you don't have passion, you will hate everybody else to justify why you're not doing anything. But I'm gonna be honest with you, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we gotta have some passion. Even there was a man that came and talked to Jesus and asked Jesus, tried to trip Jesus up and ask him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus comes to him. This is Eugene Patterson's Message Bible rendition. He said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion, all your prayer, all your intelligence, all your energy. And here's the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. Hear me, church people. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. Hear me, presbyters and potentates and apostles. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. We damn everybody to hell. They going to hell for this. They going to hell for that. But we sit in church every Sunday and we don't love God with passion. We don't love God with our prayer. We don't love God with our intelligence. We don't love God with energy. And if we don't love God, we're surely not loving others, because we think everybody hating us. And the only reason why we don't love others is because we haven't learned how to love ourselves. Passion. Passion, passion. Jesus said that if you're going to love God, man, you got to put some respect on his name. Seek God passionately. Pray to God passionately. Love God passionately. Serve God passionately. Obey God passionately. Trust God passionately. Look at what Paul said in Colossians. He said, whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly, as though you were doing it for the Lord, not merely for people. Whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly, as though you were doing it for the Lord and not merely for people. Whatever you do, that whatever includes everything. If you're going to be in a relationship, work at that relationship with everything that's in you, as though you were doing it to the Lord. Half of the reasons why marriages don't work is because we have not perfected our first relationship. How in the world are you going to stay committed to a creation and you don't have time for the creator? I'm sorry. Y'all boyfriends that's at home, they should be here to catch this, because I'm going to give some more good, got some more good teaching. Y'all praying for them, but y'all not bringing them to get this good teaching. Even in your relationship with God, you have to work to stay passionate. You have to work to keep the fire burning. You have to work to keep your drive alive. Look at what Paul told the church at Rome. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. For him to say the word keep, he knew that there were going to be some things that was going to come in between you and God. He knew that there were going to be some things that made you not want to pray. He knew that there were going to be some things that you thought were more important than reading your Bible. So Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be a lazy Christian. So if I can't be a lazy Christian, I shouldn't be a lazy parent. If I shouldn't be a lazy Christian, I shouldn't be a lazy employee. If I shouldn't be a lazy Christian, I shouldn't be a lazy lover. Yeah, I said it. You broke your neck trying to get them. You put makeup on when they came to your house. Now when he said I do, you're walking around with muumuus and silk bonnets on all day. If you did it to get them, you got to do it to keep them. Comb you. Amen. Let me move on. Gotta tread lightly. Hallelujah. So what happens when that passion dies? Because everybody starts off ready. Everybody starts off excited, man. It was a whole bunch of people started at the beginning of the year. I'm going to lose weight. Now, you made sure that you got past January 1st, because Big Mama had some chitlins, she had some fried chicken, they told you you had to eat black eyed peas for good luck for the new year. So you waited till January 2nd, and you got started on your diet. You was excited. You went and bought all of this extra stuff. You got Slim Fast bars. You got Weight Watcher shakes. You got new workout clothes. You done went and got you a Fitbit. It's January 2nd. January 7th. Lord, you're going to have to bless me. I don't think this is going to work. So what kills your passion? What happened in between that time that took you away from it? Everybody had vision boards. This is what my business is going to look like. I'm cutting out pictures. This is where I'm going to stay. This is what I'm going to drive. This is what my Learjet is going to look like. These are the clothes I'm going to wear. These are the pumps I'm going to wear. We have all of these pictures of other people's stuff that we say that eventually is going to become ours, and we're gung-ho about it. But then something happens, and then like, well, maybe I don't need all that house anyway. You know, I'm cool. My bus pass still got some tokens on it. I'm all right. What happened that killed my passion? I got seven things that will kill your passion, because today I believe, not saying, well, I'm not going to give this fake sense of humility. I'm very humble, but I will say that God has blessed me to be able to intertwine the Bible and motivation at the same time. So if you listen to me, I'm going to motivate you to want to go to climb Mount Everest, but I'm going to give you a scripture to back it up. But so many times we hear the word of God and we feel good while we're sitting in here. But while we're sitting in here, reality is out there. So while I'm sitting in here, I'm slapping my neighbor, I'm giving my neighbor a high five, I'm crying, I'm dancing, I'm shouting, I'm believing that this is my year. The Lord is going to do it. The Lord is going to make a way. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. And I'm believing it. And then when I get outside, I realize the same problems I came to church with, they still there. But I don't know how in the world to get past it. So what I want to do this morning, I want to expose, for the lack of a better term, the things that kill your passion. It's seven things, and then I'm going to give you four reasons or four steps of how to reset your passion. Now, I'm not going to, for the sake of time, if I was in the old Pentecostal church, we'd just be here until tomorrow sometime. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to exegete these points. I just want to introduce these points. Is that okay? All right. The first thing that kills your passion is an unclear purpose. Just going around in life and don't know where you're going. You just going around in circles. You're not making any progress. You're not seeing anything happen. Nothing in your life is coming to pass. And you're asking yourself, why in the world should I continue doing what I have been doing? It's just like a person who's been grinding. They've been passing out mixtapes. They have been trying to connect with the right people. Somebody connects them with somebody else, and then that person falls through, and I'm in my head thinking it's not even worth it. Because look at this scripture, Isaiah 49. Now, this scripture came after God told Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So I got the prophetic word that if I get somewhere and sit down and wait on God, God is going to renew my strength. But Isaiah obviously did not wait on God wholeheartedly, because it implies in this scripture that he still was trying to help God out. So he's at a place right now where his passion is leaving him. And then it said, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel. I will display my glory through you. That should have been good news. He's already given me the promise that if I wait on him, I shall have my strength renewed. I shall mount up with wings like eagles. I shall run and not be weary. I shall walk and not faint. That should have been good enough. But then God comes and tells me that I am his servant. He didn't just say, you are a servant. He said, you are my servant. So God puts ownership on me. Not only does God put ownership on me, God tells me that whatever you're going through right now, the story is not going to end where it is. The story cannot end until my glory comes through you. But then Isaiah looked at his humanity, as most of us do, and said, all right, God, I hear what you're saying, but The only reason why y'all ain't shouting right now is because y'all don't pray. If you prayed, you know that there would be a confirming spirit that tells you, Pastor Jay, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been doing all this work. I've been passing out the flyers. I've been going to the meetings. I've been going to the mixers. I have been helping other people with their stuff that told me that they was going to help me with mine. I hear what God is saying. I hear the promise. I know what God said. It's yes and amen. I know that. But man, I keep getting no. So where is the yes? Where is the amen? I got bills to pay. Ain't nobody cashing no prayers for no rent. Isaiah said, I have worked hard for nothing. I have used my strength, but I didn't accomplish anything. That will kill your passion when it seems like you're working and you're working and you're working, and it seems like it's nothing that's happening. Not only is an unclear purpose will kill your passion, an unemployed gift. God called you to do more than clock in on Monday. Half y'all don't even like being there. So you know that there has to be more for life. But what did God call you to do that you're not doing right now? I had about 6 people sign up for ministry after I got through with this on the south side. Amen. I didn't mean it for that, but I was glad that they did. What are you doing that God has given you a gift to do that you're sitting on it? That will kill your passion because life is unfulfilled. You can work 10 more hours a day and you still gonna feel like you're not serving your purpose because that is a skill. You answering a telephone, you being able to know C++, you being able to know formulas inside of an Excel spreadsheet, you being able to type 60 words a minute, that's a skill, that is not a gift. God gifted you to be greater. God gifted you to do something that nobody in this world can do. What did God gift you to do that you can do that you're not doing? You could be the coldest harmonica player. We'll get you a mic. You let them borrow your mic, they can't borrow your mic. It's just horrible. Well, we're going to pray for Khalil, but in the process of praying for Khalil, we'll get you a mic. Look at what the scripture says here. It says, each of you should go on living according to the Lord's gift to you. And as you were when God called you, you should go on living according to the Lord's gift to you. Am I living according to the Lord's gift? Am I living my life according to what I was called to do? Or am I just existing? Let me give you this one. Point three. Balanced schedule. Yep. My undisciplined schedule is killing my passion. Because I can't pay attention to what God has called me to do because I got to be everything for everybody else. Remember when I talked about resetting my priorities, the first point that I said is that we have to be okay with not being the superhero. We have to be okay with not being Superman. This may not be for nobody in here. Everybody that's logging online, I'm talking directly to you. You have to at some point take your cape off and say that I have to save me, because in the shuffle, I cannot lose me trying to save everybody else. My passion is leaving me. I'm tired all of the time. And then I look over my shoulder. The only thing that I've done was help you. And it's okay with helping other people. I'm going to get to that in a second. It's okay with helping other people. But please let me tell you, it's okay for you to say no sometime to take care of yourself. When was the last time that you unapologetically did something for you? When was the last time that you took that 50 that you always got to let Leroy handle on the 5th? When did you take that and go and take yourself out? You deserve it. You're the one that's working all the hours. At some point, you got to sit down and ask yourself, am I giving out more than what I'm receiving in? Because if I'm not getting an even swap, one day I'm going to go to reach in the barrel and nothing is going to be there. And that is grounds for a nervous breakdown. Look at what Solomon said. Everything has its own time, and there is a specific time for every activity. activity under heaven. So if that is the case, if everything has its own time and there's a specific time for everything, you cannot do everything at the same time. There is going to have to be some things that you compartmentalize in your life and say, this is important for me right now. This is important for my future right now. This is important for my business right now. And I have to take care of it. I have to balance my life. Some of us have more time building Mark Zuckerberg's business than we do ours. Mark Zuckerberg, he owns Facebook. He owns Instagram. I'm building his business every time I click a like, every time I share something. When was the last time you made a post promoting your business? You making posts promoting your business, but you're not making a post promoting your business. Everybody know what's going on in your house, but you ain't promoting nothing about your business. Next point. Bless you, Lady J. You remind me of, girl, don't. Don't play with it. I gotta buy dinner tonight, you know, so. What else kills passion? Unconfessed sin. Now, I know we don't typically say the word sin in church. Like, talk about issues. Everybody got problems. But unconfessed sin. But let me clear this up. Spend a little time clearing this up on the south side. Unconfessed sin kills your passion. I didn't say the sin kills it. Unconfessed sin kills it. Because when Jesus died, what you did was on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He did not wait until you got it right to go die. He took everything that you did, are doing, and will do to the cross. You got to look at it as this. Jesus, when he was baptized by John, he gets out of the water and the Holy Ghost descends upon him. And there was a sound that comes from glory that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Fast forward 3 years later, he's going up Golgotha's hill. There's a nail put in his hand. There's a spike driven in his feet. He has a crown of thorn on his head. And he asks his father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? God didn't forsake Jesus. He couldn't stand to look at his son bearing sin. He carried our sin to the cross. So if he carried our sin to the cross, it's nailed there. So if it's nailed there, why are you still walking around with it? Look at what David said. My guilt has overwhelmed me. He did not say my sin. He said my guilt. Next month, we talk about the biggest loser. We're going to talk about how to lose guilt. But David said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a heavy load. It is more than I can bear. My wounds smell rotten and they fester because of my stupidity. I am bent over and bowed down very low. All day I walk around in mourning. You talk about a person who has lost their passion. It wasn't because of the sin. It was because of the guilt. But I don't want you to have to wait until July to hear about how you get rid of the guilt. Let me bless you with this one scripture. I'm going to give you a little bit more as we talk about guilt. But let me give you this one scripture. 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, he forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. If we confess our sins, didn't say that you got to call and tell somebody else your business, because some people in this 2016 era, they're just waiting to get something on you so they can pass it on to somebody else. Go to God in prayer. It's some stuff that you got to go directly to God, because God is the only person that I know that can get everybody's business in his ear and it stays right there. God ain't never told me what's going on in Brandy's life. God ain't never exposed to me what's going on in Herman's life. He deals with what we are dealing with and he keeps it there to help us as we walk through, because every time he see us in our perfected state. That's the only reason why he wants us to ask for forgiveness. So when we ask for forgiveness, we now see what he sees. Number five, excuse me. An unresolved conflict. This will kill your passion. Let me take this one to the bedroom. Ooh. Talking to people in here who you've been, I mean, not none of y'all who just, you know, y'all just changed your Facebook status about 2 months ago. Not yet. You can take notes, but I'm not talking to y'all just yet because I want to at least give it 90 days to see if you're going to make it. Because your track record just shows that it might be somebody else for the fourth. I'm just saying. Yeah, for the fourth. Yeah. Because on the third, you know, you're going to say, you know, I let the shackles free. You know what I'm saying? But I'm talking to those who, you know, we've been kind of rocking with our mates, you know, since Nelly had the Band-Aid under his eye, you know. Before it was the Cash Money, Young Money beef. You know, we've been down for a minute. Nothing kills passion in your relationship like unresolved conflict. The scariest thing that can ever be said in a relationship, not I'm going to get a divorce. The scariest thing that could be said in a relationship is, here it is. You ready? You know what? You got to clap with it. This is the scariest thing. Hold on, I'm going to get you. This is the scariest thing. This is the scariest thing that could be said. This is the scariest thing. Scariest thing. You know what? Don't worry about it then. That's the scariest thing that you could ever hear in a relationship. Because when they tell you don't worry about it then, now you're worrying about it. Because you don't know what they thinking because they crazy. You know they mama crazy. They daddy. This dude is real crazy. And you don't know what's going on in their mind. And they may not be talking to you, but they're having conversations with themselves. That's it. Bless you. I'm trying to tell you. And it's hard. It's really hard to be passionate in a situation like that. Cause you trying to hold them, but you don't know if they got a knife in the nightstand. You know, you like, hey, what you moving for, baby? You know. You got to resolve that conflict. But some people just don't want the conflict resolved. Some people just want to be mean. Some people just want to be hateful. Do y'all know some people like that? They beefing over stuff that's old as them. Look at what Job said. Job said they die in helpless frustration, overcome by their own anger. Ain't nobody even done nothing to you, but you just mad. And because you mad, your anger is overcoming you. You can't even rejoice when other people rejoice. You just mad. What y'all laughing for? What? Kevin Hart ain't that funny. What? What's wrong with you? Just mad. Look at this. Job, okay, these are passion-killing emotions. Resentment. Gotta watch that. Resentment is that prolonged unforgiveness. I just resent you. Jealousy. Woo! And we gotta check that jealousy stuff too, man. Because in this highly social age, we are finding ourselves really showing our true colors through our statements and through our comments and through the things that we don't say. Jealousy is real nasty. And I'll be honest with you, jealousy is even larger in church. Because you would expect church people to be happy for you. You would expect church people to be praying for you. You would expect church people to be behind you. I never forget, man, I was sitting at a table, had just got through preaching, and it was a bishop that looked me in my eye and said, man, I just want to come and I want to apologize to you, man. I allowed some people around me to talk about you, and I come to find out they didn't know you, and they were causing me to have a different perception of you. And I'm tripping. I'm like, I ain't met now one of y'all. And what can you say other than I love my wife? And our church is dope. I mean, you know. Don't hate. It don't look good on you. How you gonna be in all them old hot robes and you hating on people? Prolonged anger. You know, prolonged, and I'm gonna talk about this when we talk about losing anger. Do you know that prolonged anger, it starts to play out in your health? Yeah, man. You really don't have hypertension. You angry. That ain't the sugar. That ain't the gout, you know. Them senior citizens put the in front of it. That ain't the gout. You angry. But your anger is doing nothing but hurting yourself. Look at this. Look at this. Look at what Job said. You're only hurting yourself with your anger. Will the earth be deserted because you're angry? No. Will God move mountains to satisfy you? No. I'm angry, God. God, like, so? It's taking away my passion. It's taking away my passion. Let's keep it moving. Number six, a lack of support. A lack of support. A lack of support. I kill my passion. Oh, because isn't it funny how in the beginning of a thing, everybody got your back. Everybody believing in you. Everybody praying for you. Count on me. Count on me. Man, you turn around when you need the people that said that they were going to be there and they're nowhere to be found. That will make you reconsider doing what God has called you to do. That will make you reconsider pushing the business. That will make you reconsider pushing the blueprint. That will make you reconsider pushing your future, because it's hard to do it by yourself. I'll be honest. I know everybody. I know we have this twisted thought process in 2016. I don't need nobody. Yes, you do. That's why you ain't got no car yet, because you're looking for a co-signer. You need people. You can't just keep treating... I'm sorry, man. I'm doing too much. Lady J gonna get on me when we get home. Was that necessary? No, man. The other day, man, we were just sitting in the house, man. Lady J just came out of nowhere. You know what, man? I'm glad God delivered you from walking and preaching on pews and stuff, man. I'm glad, man, because I was just one day you was gonna fall. What? Where did that come from? Oh, nothing. What you want to eat? No, how do you just bring that up? So she gonna get me. So let me move on. A lack of support. Look at what Solomon said, the wisest man in the world. Two are better than one, because together they can work more effectively. If one of them falls down, the other one can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad, because there is no one to help him. But Solomon, let me add this from Jamel chapter 4, verse 9. It's even worse when somebody is walking with you who told you that they were going to be there for you, who you look like in public, y'all are thick as thieves, y'all two peas in the pod. But then when you fall, they worse than everybody else, talking about worse. World star, they have been looking for you to fall so they can videotape what you're going through, so they can take notes on how you fail and tell everybody else, I knew they was gonna fall. I need somebody that's with me, that even in my failures, even with my flaws, even when I mess up, that you will be able to cover me enough to not let anybody get to me while God is working on me. I'm not telling you to condone my sin, but I am asking you to cover me while God works with me to get rid of my sin. You remember the scripture, I will mount up wings like eagles? The reason why that imagery is used in the Bible is because when eagles get old, they fly up about 80 feet in the air and they find a mountaintop to where they can go, and their wings have outgrown themselves. So they have to prune their own wings. They cut off their wings. Their claws have outgrown itself. So the eagle inflicts pain on itself to break its claws. And then its beak is so long, he cannot even grab food for itself. So he has to break his beak. And the reason why it said, wait on the Lord, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up on wings like eagles. What the imagery is saying is that there's a group of eagles that comes and hovers over this eagle, because that eagle don't have no wings, that eagle don't have no claws, that eagle don't have no beak. And while you're waiting on God to restore you, I'm covering you to make sure that don't nobody come and take over what God has promised. While you are being restored, I'm not letting people laugh at you and laugh at your situation. I'm praying for you, and I'm telling them, don't put your mouth on them no more. Is anybody here that will cover your neighbor, that when you're going through, I got your back? It's the last point. Undernourished spirit. Think about seeing your passion annihilated. Feed your flesh and forget to feed your spirit. It'll make you reconsider life. Because now the only thing that you're able to focus on is what your flesh desires. And I'll tell you this by firsthand experience. When you live in the flesh, you'll die by the flesh. Because the flesh will never be satisfied. It's always going to tempt you to get more. That's how people have overdoses. It's not because they planned it, but it's because the flesh said you can get some more. I want to have a feeling that I've never felt before. And so then it pushes me to the point where I do more than my body can handle. And all of my dreams and all of my visions are going to waste because I stopped going after what my spirit man needed and I went after what my flesh desired. So now, let me give you these 4 points of how to reset your passion. I'll give it to you in 5 minutes. There's a scripture that came out of Revelation chapter 2. Remember old school when I was growing up, New Commandment Missionary Baptist Church, 104, 30 and a half, Hurst Road, Houston, Texas, 77016. I remember when somebody would take a text from Revelations, people would be like, ooh. Well, this particular text, Revelation chapter 2, amazingly enough, you remember there were 7 churches, and in these 7 churches, there were individual letters that was written. In this particular one, Revelation chapter 2, the letter was written to the church at Ephesus. Now, if you listen to this text, it is going to remind you of what Isaiah said when the Lord said that I am going to show my glory through you because you are my servant. Isaiah comes to God and say, but I've been working and nothing is happening. I've been pushing. And I'm not getting my break. Look at what Revelation says in verse 2. I know what you have done. I know how hard you've worked and how you have endured. I also know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not apostles. You have discovered that they are liars. You have endured, you have suffered trouble because of my name, and have not grown weary. However, I have this ought against you. The love you had for me at first is gone. You're enduring, but you're only enduring because you don't want to lose your position. Still there because you feel like, well, it's cheaper to keep her. I don't want to divorce her and have to pay child support. You're enduring, yeah, but I can't give you a gold star for enduring because your body is there, but your heart is not. So then Jesus say, remember how far you've fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first. And if you don't, I'll come to you and take your lampstand from you. Take it from its place if you don't change. What he's saying is that if you ain't going to do right by the gift, I'll come and take it. If you ain't going to do right by the mate, I'll come and take it. If you're not going to do right by the vision, I'll come and take it. If you're not going to do right by your future, I'll come and take it. So how do I reset my passion? The first thing that I have to do is I have to remember when I was passionate. Got to go back to that place where I got excited about going on a date. Not just now, the text, what you want to eat. Go back to that place mentally where I was excited. Going back to that place where I just did small stuff to get your attention. Going back to that place where I remember when I was passionate about my vision. That nobody could tell me that I wouldn't have it. That nobody could tell me that I wouldn't succeed. Going back to that place, you have to remember. So that's the first exercise. Go back to that place and remember the emotion. Remember what woke you up. Remember the drive you had. Because it's game seven. We don't have another option after this. Got to go back and remember when I was passionate, but I have to block out the losses. I have to block out the blowouts. I have to block out the scraps. I have to block out the fights that we had in the locker room. I have to go back to that place when I was excited. So I need to remember that. Hit it twice. The second thing that I need to do is when I remember, I need to return to what I was passionate about. It's a whole bunch of people now. I'm just going to go on saying to be honest. It's a whole bunch of people now that's married, that stay in the same house, that sleep in the same bed, but neither one of them are there. I need to return to what I was passionate about. It's still your business. So what? You had a couple of people that canceled on you. Because they canceled on you, are you going to cancel? I need to return to what I was passionate about. Just because it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen or happen with the end result that I wanted, is it worth giving up on it? No, I return back. Jesus said, return to me. This is the third thing that I have to do. I remember, I return, and then I change the way I think about it. Nobody is going to think highly of your stuff if you don't. I got to change the way I think about my relationship. Can't keep walking around the house and the first time the milk stays out and nobody put it in the refrigerator. That's it. I'm getting divorced. I'm going to my mama's house. And what in my head will tell me that every little thing means that it's over? I have to change the way that I think about it. Because if I can open my mouth and say that it's over, I can open my mouth and say, you know what, baby, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, through sickness and health, to death do us part. It's out of my mouth. If I change the way that I think, I will change the way that I speak, and I will change the way that I act. If I think I love you, I'm going to say that I love you, and I'm going to show you that I love you. If I think that this is going to work, I am going to say that it's going to work, and I'm going to act like it's going to work. If I think my business is going to retire me, and I'm going to be able to leave an inheritance for my children's children, I'm going to think like I'm a millionaire. I'm going to speak like I'm a millionaire, and I'm gonna act like I'm a millionaire. The thing about it is, you gotta change the way you think, even if nobody else around you changes their thoughts. You cannot let anybody who can't even fold envelopes for your business try to get you to stop what God has called you to do. You're the CEO and you taking advice from somebody that licks stamps in the mail room. The devil is a liar. If this is what God has given me, you will never see what I see. You will never know what I know. You will never feel what I feel. That's why I'm passionate. If nobody else goes to street team, I'll go and sweat. If nobody else gives out any groceries, I'll make sure the people will eat. If nobody else gives, I'm going to give because I'm passionate about it. I believe in this place. I believe that there's no other church like the Word Church. church. I believe that ain't nobody taking care of people like we have a heart to take care of people. And if nobody else do, I'm going to do. But I pray to God that I'm not by myself. I wish I had somebody in here that would feel my passion and say, you know what, Pastor? I believe that we can do something good in this city. I believe that we can take Greensport. We can take Missouri City. We can go whatever hood you from. We can go in Acres Home. Fool around and I have a TWC Acres Home. Whatever it is, we're going to do. Now, he going Acres Home. I ain't going to do. Well, I don't have to go to Acres Home because I got y'all here. Amen. How's you got too many horses? We can have a cowboy church over there. All right. That a boy. Jesus is on the main line. It's the last. It's my last point. I hope you're laughing at home too. Amen. Do what you did before you lost your passion. I'm going to tell you this. Not threatening you, not trying to scare you. But if you don't do what you did before you lost your passion, you're going to lose it. If you don't do what you did before you lost your passion, you're going to lose it. How many people do you know that saw something that somebody else created? And you've heard them say, man, I thought about that. If you don't do what you did before you lost your passion, you're going to lose it. And you're going to have to find yourself trying to rebuild what you were called to build. If you don't do what you did before you lost your passion, who wants to stay in misery? We just staying together to pay bills. We ain't talking to each other. You have to do what you did before you lost your passion. If you lay down your jacket so she can walk over a puddle, lay that jacket down, brother. If you cook that brother a meal, stop letting that boy sit in the drive-thru. Do what you did before you lost your passion. That's it. Let's put our hands together and bless God right there. Remember, return, change, and do. Remember, return, change, and do.